the psalmist said, had it not been. In fact, I'd hate to even think of where I'd be had it not been for Jesus Christ. You glad to be here? I sure hope so. I'm glad you're here if nobody else is. And this is our Super Goal Sunday, and we've been inviting folks, and many of you are here because you were either bribed for lunch or with lunch, or somebody told you that there was a really, really good preacher, and you get here and you realize that wasn't true either. And anyway, we're glad that you're here. Hopefully the Super Bowl is not on your mind. So we're like, well, depends on how good you preach, you know. Most of our teams are not in the Super Bowl. But even if they were, you're not convincing me of anything this morning. Our minds should be fixed on the Lord. We've been talking about the mind these last few weeks, and we want to continue down that path. The mind is such a powerful and dangerous field. And you need to know something before we ever turn to our passage today. Satan is after your mind. Take your Bibles, turn to Philippians this morning. Philippians chapter 4. If you are visiting with us, thank you for being here. You've honored us today by just being in our service, and we pray God will speak to your heart. This is what I know. I know God wants to speak to our hearts. There's never any question there. It's just a matter of whether we're going to allow God to speak to our hearts. Philippians chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse number 4. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Now, if you're a parent here, you understand that if you have to repeat yourself, you want to make sure you've emphasized what you've said. And that same is true in the Bible, that when the Bible repeats itself, we see that in the Psalms, we see Jesus doing that. The Apostle Paul was a master of that in his writings. And here he's emphasizing that the church, the body of Christ, the children of God, we all should rejoice always. There's never anything that should happen in our life that should cause us not to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I command you to rejoice. The next verse says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." Listen, do me a favor. Don't just go to God with the complaint list. And don't just go to God with the needs list. Now, bring your needs to God. He tells us to do that. But He never tells us just to bring our needs to God. He said, when you bring your needs to me, He said, you better bring them with thanksgiving. Because, church, we have so much to be thankful for. He said, be careful, be anxious, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And I love the promise. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, shall guard, shall defend your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now, this is not what I'm preaching on today. It will be in the context of what I'm preaching, of course. But the only way to win the battle up here is to make sure Jesus is on guard. If I simply just try to guard my mind in my own strength and in my own power and in my own flesh, I am going to fail miserably. But you hear me, and you hear me well this morning. When Jesus is on guard, I got a good shot of winning. And He will guard, He will defend your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, then I want you to underline the remainder of this verse. Think on these things. We've been talking over the last few Sundays about allowing God and the person of God to consume our minds. And truly today, it should be said again that the consuming factor in your thoughts today should be God and God alone. But now we want to focus on the tools. I'll just use the pulpit. How about that? I won't move today. Good luck, right? But today we want to focus on the tools that control our thoughts. What do you think about? Not who do you think about, that should be God, but what do you think about? And what process have you established in your life to control your thoughts? Do you know that the average person has 10,000 separate thoughts each day? That works out to about 3.5 million thoughts a year. If you live to be 75 years old, you will have over 260 million different thoughts in your lifetime. 260 million. That's a lot of thoughts. Separate thoughts. Already most of you have had 2,000 separate thoughts today since you've gotten out of bed and come right here. And I'm hoping today that you won't have 2,000 during the service today. Every one of those 10,000 thoughts represents a choice you make, a decision you think about. Suppose someone gave you $10,000 this morning. Can I get a big amen? I knew something would wake you up. And then they told you with those $10,000, they said, hey, spend it any way you want to. As long as you spend it all before you go to bed. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. You know? Spend it any way you want to, as long as you spend it before you go to bed. You'd be careful how you spend it, wouldn't you? I bet you'd sit down and take inventory of what you had, what you needed, what you could buy. And yet I would dare say that we would probably be more careful with that $10,000 than we are of the 10,000 thoughts that God's going to allow us to have today. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Beware of what you set your mind on, because you will surely become it." Norman Vincent Peale said, "Change your thoughts and you change your world." Henry Ford gave that truth a different spin as he declared, "Thinking is the hardest work in the world, which is probably why so few people engage in it." Then I ran across another comment that said, "Two thoughts cannot occupy the mind at the same time. So the choice is ours whether or not our thoughts will be constructive or destructive." The power of the mind. The power of our thoughts. And as I've said many times over the past few weeks, there is a battle going on in our mind. I think that perhaps one of the greatest spiritual, supernatural battles that is going on in the unseen world. For we remember we wrestle not against flesh or blood. The weapons of this warfare are not carnal. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of wickedness in high places. And yet the greatest battle, I still believe, is the battle for your mind. The battle for your mind. Do you have a filter this morning for your mind? We have a filter for everything else. We have air filters, which, by the way, some of you probably need to change yours. You have air filters, which collects dust that is taken in from the unit. I could let Graham Price come down and give us a doctrinal explanation of all that stuff, but it goes in through the return, which is where your filter is supposed to be, and if it can flow well, you'll have more outflow of the air. But when it's clogged up, it hurts the unit. So you have an air filter to catch some of that dust and to try to help you stay well. If you have a refrigerator that has a water valve on it, or a place where you can get water, you have a water filter. Because you don't want to take in anything into your body that isn't good for you. And so surely the water you drink, it's a water filter. My mom and dad actually have one on their faucet. They have a little switch that when they flip that switch on their faucet, it's filtered water. And then when they flip it the other way, it's not filtered water. So when they go to get water out of the faucet, they flip the switch because they don't want to bring anything into their body that's not filtered. Your car has filters. You've got all kinds of filters in your car. So how many filters do you have in your car? I don't know. Take it to Jiffy Lube and find out. You'll get your bill back and you're like, whoa, what did I pay for? And you paid for the air filter and the oil filter and the tire filter and the bumper filter and the 31-point filter check. Didn't know I had 31 filters. You have filters for everything. You have a coffee filter. You don't think a coffee filter is important? Try making coffee this afternoon without a filter. It'll turn into a meal, not a drink. Filters are important. And we can identify so many areas in our life where we use filters, and we don't want to go back to not using filters. And yet I would simply ask the question, do you have a filter for your mind? A filter for your mind. See, that's what I believe Paul gives us here. He gives us a filter for our mind. If we're going to think about God, if we're going to think on the things of God, if we are going to discipline our mind to be a biblical mind, a Christian mind, the mind that God wants us to have, a renewed mind, then my friend, today we must make sure that we filter anything that comes in. Because if it comes in the mind, it will turn into an action in your life. The Bible says here, think on these things. The word think here, it literally means to dwell, to reckon, to compute, to calculate. A great explanation I was reading from one commentator said, I reckon that if you had $250 in the bank, then you have $250 in the bank. And yet, if you just skip the process of reconciling the fact that you have $250 in the bank, and you just assumed or you just pretended that you had $250 in the bank when you really didn't have $250 in the bank, you would just simply be deceiving yourself. And so how do you make sure you know how much you have in the bank? Well, you calculate it. You compute it. You balance your checkbook. How many still balance their checkbook? Raise your hand. I could have figured the demographic. I remember when my mom and dad showed me how to balance a checkbook. I hated balancing a checkbook. And I was a teenager. I had like 2 transactions a month, and I hated balancing a checkbook. But you balance the checkbook so that at the end of your balancing process, you could reconcile and know for sure you have calculated, and you know for sure how much money you have in the bank. That's what the Bible says here. That if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, if it's true, if it's honest, if it's just, if it's lovely, if it's pure, if it's of good report, he said, calculate, reconcile, compute only those things. Only those things. Paul says to meditate on these things. He's telling the Philippian believers to deal with the facts. Don't deal with what you think is in the bank. Don't deal with what you think is right. Deal with the facts. Listen to me. When you're talking about the battlefield of your mind, guesswork is not a good practice. Well, I think that's okay to let in. Listen to me, my friend. Don't guess. I need to stay here. It's hard. I was looking up some of the popular oil-changing names last night. I was Googling and just seeing they all have their process of how they service your engine. And there's a process. And they have it in stages. Stage one, pull the car in the bay. Thank you. I didn't know how you got it in there. And I think that Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has laid out for us in stages how to filter what comes in our mind. I want to equip you, and I already know this. This is going to be at least two sermons. And I'm going to try to preach both of them today. I'm really not. I'm going to preach one of them today. And then you're going to have to come back in a couple weeks to hear the rest of the story. But how do I make sure, how can I equip God's people? How can I allow the Holy Spirit to equip me to make sure that I properly filter what comes in my mind? So let's go to stage one. What is the first step? Well, I'll give them to you in simple words. The first step is purging. Purging. And this one we see all through the book of Philippians. But in order to have the right thoughts, in order to have the right mind, in order to be renewed again in my thinking, there are some things for all of us that we're going to have to purge out first. That's why they take the old oil out. I hope you're not here this morning thinking, well, there's nothing in my mind that needs to be purged. Yeah, there is. Pride. If you're here and you're saved, say amen. If you're here and you're a sinner, say amen. It wasn't as convincing. Amen. Well, kind of. We're all sinners. Every one of us, whether you're a member of our church or not, whether you're a member of the family of God or not, every one of us are still sinners. For all have sinned and come short. We fall short of the glory of God. There are none righteous. No, not one. Not one. And so there's no doubt in your mind and in my mind, if we're going to have the mind of Christ, if we're going to be consumed with the thoughts of God, if we're going to have a biblical mindset, there are some things that need to be purged. We see a lot of these things here in the book of Philippians. I'll just take you to a few passages. Turn to chapter 1. I believe the first thing, and again, I could have pulled out 15 verses in the book of Philippians. But the first thing that needs to be purged out of our mind is no doubt sin. Oh, preacher, there's no sin in my mind. Yeah, and there's no snow left on the ground either, is there? Sin. Notice in chapter 1, he said in verse number 9, he says, "And this I pray, that your love abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, and that ye may be sincere," which means genuine, sincere, and without offense, "until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness." Now listen, if you're going to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, you must first be emptied of the fruits of unrighteousness. Over and over in Paul's writings, he goes to these churches, he addresses these believers, and he talks to them about purging their life and their heart and their actions and their words and their minds of sin. Of sin. He wrote two letters to the church in Corinth for them to do this, that they were never going to be a successful church in the eyes of God until they dealt with the sin in their midst. Sin. You are never going to have the mind of Christ, church, until you deal with the sin that is in your mind. You're never going to have a clean mind. You're never going to have a pure heart until you purge the sin in your mind. How many of us would enjoy this exercise if everything that we had thought about this week, if we one by one went down each row and up into the balcony, and every thought you had had this week, all 70,000 were put on that projector screen. I know this. I don't want every thought I thought put on that projector screen. If you want to do that, fine. We'll critique you. You know why we would be embarrassed by that? Because there's sin in our mind. There's things we think of on a regular basis that need to be purged. What needs to be purged? Number one, sin. I believe chapter 2 says, number 2, self. Self. This is our team verse for our boys, our basketball team. Verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory in chapter 2, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Isn't that hard to do? To esteem others, literally to lift somebody above you, purposely lifting somebody higher than yourself. I don't find too many people that do that. Look not every man on his own things, but look every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we don't have time to read, but it talks about the selfless act of the cross. The sacrificial, selfless act that Jesus did for you and for me. And I'll tell you this today, if we're going to have the mind of Christ, if we're going to have a biblical Christian mind, we're going to have to purge our mind of sin, but we're going to have to purge our mind of self. Of self. There is a social media phenomenon on Facebook, on Instagram. Some of you are like, what is an Insta what? As soon as I say this, a lot of you are going to smile. They're called selfies. How many know what a selfie is? It's all the people that don't balance their checkbook. We just wanted everybody to be able to participate in the drill today. With the rise of phones, smartphones, and iPads and things like that, people, and it's all over the place. I'm going to give you a statistic in just a moment. It's going to blow your mind. But people just like, they take pictures of themselves. My wife will tell you, I hate pictures. I have never taken a picture of myself. I don't like what I see. How many understand that every picture you take, either your smile is bad or your face is big, one or the other? I mean, that's like, I don't even want to do it. Here, take it in the back of my head. And they take these pictures and they call them selfies. And they don't just take them and store them on their phone. Oh, it gets really good. They take them and they send them to people. This is what I look like on Monday, and this is what I look like on Monday afternoon. Like you changed that much. I see people sitting around saying, wow, they've changed the last 6 hours. Look at that. It's a phenomenon. It is so global now that the Oxford Online Dictionary added the word selfie. It's now a word. The definition is a photograph that one has taken of oneself. Typically, one taken with a smartphone or webcam and uploaded to a social media website, period, quotation marks. Did you realize that in October of 2013, there were more than 40 million on one of these social media sites, 40 million posts that contained the hashtag selfie? And I'm sure that's a small number, but there are literally millions every single day taking pictures of number one. Or not me. Now, preacher, do you believe there's something wrong with the selfie? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that it is an absolute proof that this culture, including the church, is consumed with themselves. We'd much rather post a picture of ourselves than a Bible verse or something God's done for us. I'm sure that the selfies in this room is probably going to go down to at least today. You can get your phone out. I want to take a picture of my... preacher said I don't need to do that. All right, listen, you take a picture, whatever you want to. Well, not whatever you want to, but you know what I mean. But we are consumed with ourselves, and all through the Scriptures, the Bible has to command us and encourage us and exhort us. Get your eyes off of yourself. Quit thinking about yourself. I believe chapter 2 tells us that, man, if we're going to purge some things in our mind, chapter 1 said, yeah, we need to be filled with righteousness, which means we need to be emptied of unrighteousness. But chapter 2 says, you've got to purge yourself out of your mind. I'm going to make a statement. It's going to blow you away. Then I'm going to move on. It's not all about you. What does chapter 3 say? Chapter 3 says, number 1, chapter 1, sin. Chapter 2, self. The third thing I think we need to purge our minds of is our past. Our past. He said in chapter 3, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I'm not saying I've got it all under control. He's not even saying that I've reached some second level of grace. But he is saying that this one thing that I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark. Let me make this statement. You will never be able to press toward the mark as long as you are still living in the past. You will never be able to meditate and dwell on what God, listen to me, has commanded of you. Chapter 4, verse 8 is not a suggestion. It's a command. Think on these things. Dwell on these things. Meditate on these things. Reconcile these things and only these things in your heart. God is commanding us, but you can't do it as long as you're living in the past. So many are looking for a magical formula, and yet the Bible does not give us one. It simply just commands us to obey. It's obedience or disobedience. Paul was a murderer. He had done things that no doubt would have given us nightmares, and yet he knew as long as he lived in the past, he would never give God opportunity to mold his future. Church, ladies and gentlemen, get out of the past. Purge your mind of the things of the past. It's your choice. Number four. I believe in chapter 4, verse 6, which is one of the verses we read, he says you need to purge your mind of worry. Not only sin, not only self, not only the past, but worry. I hear that word so much in other folks' conversation, and yet sometimes when I listen to myself, I hear it even in my own conversation. Oh, I'm sure worried about it. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm a little worried. The Bible tells me to not worry about anything. Now, that doesn't mean to throw caution to the wind, but it does mean that no matter what comes our way, do not allow it to affect the foundation of your trust in your God. Be anxious. Be careful. Don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Jesus said in Mark, chapter 6, he says, no man can serve two masters. Either you love one, you hold, or love one, despise the other, hold to one, let go of the other. No man can serve God and mammon, or money, or economics, or the world, or a dream, or whatever the case may be. Therefore, verse 25, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, and gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And he said, how much better are you than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? I love that verse. Jesus said, don't take thought. Don't you worry about what you're going to eat. Don't you worry about what you're going to drink. Now again, doesn't mean I don't need work either. Got to stay here. Sorry. He said, not that I'm saying not work. Don't do the things I've commanded you to do, but don't fret about it. If you're living in obedience, hear me and hear me well. God's going to supply your needs. And you can take that one to the bank. You can reconcile that one with Scripture. He says, so don't worry. I don't know where it's going to come from. I do. God. I just don't know how he's going to send it. Don't. And then he says, and which of you, in all doing all that worrying, is going to add any value to what's to come? How many of us have ever worried a situation right? Nobody. There is nothing constructive about your worrying. It's only destructive. In verse 6 of chapter 4, he said, be careful for nothing. Quit worrying. Well, what do I do with all this energy? Take it to God. And by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then you'll have not worry, but the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and your mind. My friend, if you want to have the mind of Christ, you got to quit worrying. You got to purge your mind of that fretting of what's to come. We don't know. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but I love the song. But thank God we know who holds tomorrow. So I've got to purge my mind. That's the purging. The next time we meet, we'll talk about the process. The procedure. It's found in chapter 4, verse 8. It's a wonderful filter that the Bible gives to us. And yet I encourage you today, don't be like garbage Mary. You say, well, Pastor, that's odd. Who's garbage Mary? A number of years ago, the news media picked up a story of a woman known as garbage Mary. She lived in a smelly Chicago back alley mound of garbage. She spent her time throughout the day rummaging through trash cans. She would bum cigarettes off her neighbors. Police knew her by name. And eventually they picked her up and took her to a psychiatric hospital. After she was stopped for questioning and found to be very, very confused in her mind. When they got her address, understanding that she owned some property, they went to her filthy apartment and they were astounded to find stock certificates, bank books, indicating that she was worth at least $1 million. She was the daughter of a wealthy Illinois lawyer. And if she had taken it, she had a silver spoon. And yet, to continue to read the story, it has a pathetic ending. It's a pathetic story, and yet it pictures the lives of many Christians who could be immersing their thought life in that which is true and dignified and right and pure and lovely and of good report. They could be soaking their attention on things that are virtuous and worthy of praise to God, but instead they surround themselves with moral filth, wallowing in daily raunchy television programs, polluting their minds with sordid stories from a condemned world, rather than focusing their thoughts on God and His Word. You say, well, that didn't make any sense. Why would she do that if she had so much? Why would she live in such filth? And I ask every Christian here the same way, knowing that we could have the glorious thoughts of heaven on our mind, why in the world are we consumed with anything else? Mark Twain said, what a wee little part a person's life are his acts and his words. His real life, though, is lead in his head. Proverbs says to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Pat Buchanan said, the food that enters your mind must be watched as closely as the food that enters your body. And I close with this. Frank Outlaw wrote years ago, watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, because it becomes your destiny. All because of what we let in right here. Would you ask the Lord today to help you filter through His Word what comes into your mind? You'll be a better Christian. You'll be a better husband, a wife, dad, or mom. Grandparent, worker, you'll be more pleasing in the sight of God if you'll filter what comes in your mind. I want us to bow our heads this morning. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed.